Thank you, Brother Gary. I appreciate your words this morning, your prayers. I'm thankful that Aaron and his special, I appreciated that song. I want to greet each one of you in the name of our Lord this morning. I'm very happy to be before you. I'm going to ask your indulgence, please. I have a PowerPoint. There are several key things that I would like to bring out of the scripture, key points. And since we have this opportunity to sit in our chairs at home and to relax and to enjoy the afternoon, not worrying about, well, we got to run back to the kitchen and get things started or whatever it might be, you're able to sit and enjoy, hopefully, the words of the Lord through the Bible and the Book of Mormon and those things in which God has impressed upon my heart. So please bear with me in that. The title of my sermon is The Plan of God. I actually am borrowing a thought from our brother and apostle J. Moser last week, if you remember. In 1 Nephi, in the third chapter, verse 32 and I believe 33, wherefore the course of the Lord is one eternal round. He said it's a continuing story from the beginning into the end. Therefore, remember, O man, for all thy doings thou shalt be brought into judgment. And that's the important part about it, is that from the very beginning to end, it is the culmination of that plan. For what purpose? That by and by, we will be at his feet, as Aaron sang. So, with those thoughts, I would like to take you to my first slide. We just celebrated Easter, the resurrection of Christ, almost 2,000 years ago. We're very close to that. 2,000 years since that event. And I chose a particular scripture that I enjoy reading during the time that we celebrate Easter. It's found in the book of John in the 17th chapter. I'm in the 20th chapter, verses 17 through 18. And it's Mary as she approached the tomb and she looked in and she did not see Christ. And then she was speaking to the angels. And then she had her tears, wondering, though, who took him. And then when the Lord addressed her in her name, she turned to him. And immediately she wanted to do like what I want to do, is come in and hug and touch and greet. And it says, touch me not, for I'm not yet ascended to my Father. He had not completed that transformation where he was going to be a perfect sacrifice before God. And that's the reason why it was said. He was in that transition. But go to your brethren and say unto them, I ascend to my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God. And Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord, an eyewitness, a testimony, and that he had spoken these things unto her. Then we have the testimony of the disciples, found in Matthew in the 28th chapter. As promised, Christ went to see them. Verses 18 through 19, I'm reading. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Now that was there in Jerusalem, where he grew up, lived, and died. So let's look at another account. In 3 Nephi, in the 5th chapter, verse 8 through 10. Behold, my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased, in whom I have glorified my name, hear ye him. He was speaking, this was God the Father, speaking from heaven, introducing his Son to those who believed in his Son, who believed the Holy Writ from the very beginning, who was taught from their youth, from that time, as I'm going to point out in the scriptures, that Jesus Christ would come and he would be the Savior of men. And it came to pass, as they understood, they cast their eyes up again towards heaven, and behold, they saw a man descending out of heaven, and he was clothed in a white robe, and he came down and stood in their midst. In verses 11 and 12, Christ announcing himself. Behold, I am Jesus Christ, of which the prophets testified should come unto the world. And behold, I am the light and the life of the world, and I have drunk out of that bitter cup which the Father hath given me, and have glorified the Father and taken upon me the sins of the world, in the which I have suffered the will of the Father in all things from the beginning. He was bruised for us in the flesh. So what was the next thing that we, let's see, I'll hit the right button. This was the next thing, the thing just before we celebrated Easter, the Church of Christ, that was restored in April 6th in 1830. 190 years have passed since that time. You all know I'm a history buff, and I love to see the transition of people when they're under a particular path over a period of time, the things that take place and that transpire within their lives and how it plays out in history. And so I look at it the same way, our own history. In Isaiah, in the 29th chapter, verse 11 and 12, and the vision of all is become unto you as the words of a book that is sealed, which men deliver to one that is learned, saying, read this, I pray thee, and he saith, I cannot, for it is sealed. And the book is delivered to him that is not learned, saying, read this, I pray thee, and he saith, I am not learned. This prophecy was fulfilled, and the testimonies of those very words we have written in our history. God is true to his word. Verse 14, therefore, behold, I will proceed to do a marvelous work among this people, even a marvelous work and a wonder, for the wisdom of their wise men shall perish, and the understanding of their prudent men shall be hid. And during that period of time, as that vision appeared to Joseph Smith, and as he was led and was given the opportunity by faith, through the power and the gift of the Urim and Thummim, and the power and the gift of God, to translate the words that we know as the Book of Mormon, an abridgment made by Mormon himself of all that history from when they left Jerusalem to when they were scattered. It's an important piece for us to understand the power of God working in our day, because there was only 36 churches at the time when it was announced. And this talks to that, because many of them did not believe the power of God. They only believed the way the power of God would be according to the teachings of the children of men, and not necessarily understanding the scripture fully, the possibilities through faith that God can do all things through. So if we continue in the 29th verse of Isaiah, you say 18 and 19, and in that day shall the deaf hear the words of the Book of Mormon. And the eyes of the blind shall see out of obscurity and out of darkness, meaning that if they availed themselves to reading it, they would see and understand from the beginning of the first page to the end of the last page. It glorifies Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and shows us, it helps us to understand that plan of God. And it's a witness and a testimony of the things that were testified by the prophets of old and by the disciples and by Jesus Christ himself in the Holy Bible. The meek also shall increase their joy in the Lord, and the poor among men shall rejoice in the Holy One of Israel. In And then I would like to go to Revelation in the 14th chapter. John saw that day and he prophesied according to the words in which he was given. And the vision that he saw in verse 6, and I saw an angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, to every nation and kindred and tongue and people. And what he saw was the beginning of the restoration, the restoring here on earth, the Church of Christ. So, in that plan of God, I'm gonna start, and I have slides that are, I want you to follow along in the second Nephi in the seventh chapter. I'm not gonna read all those verses that are there. I'm going to pick out those verses that are important, that tells the story. And I've chosen them, the ones that I've highlighted, the things that I would like for you to focus on. And I'm going to explain them from time to time, bringing in other scriptures. But it's important for the message in which I feel that the Lord had impressed upon my heart to bring to you today. One was in the beginning of the resurrection and the restoration of the church. And then the plan of God, which was the part of the plan of God, and then also the plan of God for the seed of Joseph, which you can be a part of. So let's go. 2 Nephi in the 7th chapter. Let's start with verse 2 and 3. Wherefore, as it hath been shown unto me that many of our children shall perish in the flesh because of unbelief, nevertheless God will be merciful unto many, and our children shall be restored, that they may come to that which will give them the true knowledge of the Redeemer. So it's a prophecy that Nephi was able to understand and was given to understand. Why? Because he read the prophecies of Isaiah. He read the prophecies concerning his seed, the seed of Joseph, because they were a remnant of that seed. The other takeaway here is, many of our children shall perish in the flesh because of unbelief. I know not only myself, but many of the ministry, we look and we're concerned. We pray for our children that they would exercise faith in Christ, and that we would preach and teach and be a good example for them, to give them hope and to help them understand that they need to place their eyes wholly on Christ and avail themselves to these two, the word and the testimony of Jesus Christ. As we continue on in the 7th chapter of 2 Nephi, verses 16 and 17, wherefore the promises of the Lord are great unto the Gentiles, that you and me. For he has spoken it, and who can dispute? But behold, this land, the land that they were living on, the Americas, that's why I have titled it, the Americas. This land, saith God, shall be a land of thine inheritance, meaning he was speaking to Nephi and his seed, the seed of Joseph. It will be their inheritance. God had given them an inheritance outside the one that we see that was given through Moses. If you remember, they were given more land than the other tribes, even in Israel, or the land of Israel. And the Gentiles shall be blessed upon the land. Now that's important also, to see that relationship. So now I want to bring a scripture that supports some of these things that was just said. These are the words of Christ, found in the 3rd Nephi in the 9th chapter, verses 57 and 58. And it shall come to pass that I will establish my people, O house of Israel. And behold, this people, that's what the resurrected Christ standing among the remnant of the seed of Joseph, In the Americas, he is speaking these words to them, the faithful, the ones that he appeared unto, and they recorded that this people will I establish in this land unto the fulfilling of the covenants which I made with your father Jacob. And it shall be a new Jerusalem. Now that's an important word and phrase that you need to kind of let sink in. And as I go, I hope you can see with more clarity what is meant there. And when you see some of the words in reference to the New Jerusalem, a common word that we say that I myself have not fully understood, but I feel I have a better grasp of it now. So let's go back to the seventh chapter of 2 Nephi, verses 18 and 19. And this land shall be the land, be a land of liberty under the Gentiles. So if you know your history, not the revision that has been taking place at more recent concerning our history, but the history of those who experienced the day and wrote about it throughout our inception, our separation from our mother country, England, and why. And there shall be no kings upon the land which shall raise up unto the Gentiles. It was not by accident that George Washington, when they approached him and wanted him to be king, it repulsed him. That tells me something. The Spirit of God was in him. Because if it was not, he would have readily accepted it. And I will fortify this land against all other lands. How many times do you hear people say, how did this happen, that we were always isolated, that we were always protected? I know a lot of people in the United States, they don't understand why we're so blessed, because they don't have the fullness of that understanding. It's for us to help them to understand. God fortified this land because of the promise he made to Joseph and to his people, his remnant, through his father Jacob. Verses 20 through 21, and he that fighteth against Zion, think about that word, that statement, fighteth against Zion, shall perish, saith God. For he that raiseth up king against me shall perish, for I, the Lord, the King of heaven, will be their king, and I will be a light unto them forever that hear my words. And so, fighteth against Zion. Immediately our thoughts and mind go back to Jerusalem and that mountain, right? I know the Jews do, and Jerusalem itself. But this is in relationship to the promise in the land here in the Americas, in relationship to the New Jerusalem that is to come. I'll talk about that a little bit more. But first, I want to talk about are these historical events our destiny? And it's going to talk to some of the things I just discussed. Here in 3 Nephi, in the third chapter, verses 5 through 9, in relationship, those who fight against Zion, or the cause, that plan that God had instituted. There was the people that lived here in the Americas, and they began again to prosper and to wax great. And the 20th and 6th and 7th years had passed away, and there was great order in the land, and they had formed their laws according to the equity and justice. And now there was nothing in all the land to hinder the people from prospering continually, except they should fall into transgression. I believe we can see a type in our own nation from its inception, after our revolution, after our civil war, after our fight and joining with the nations of Europe in World War I and World War II, to this day. After each one of those major events, there was prosperity. We formed our laws according to equity and justice. And there was nothing. There was nothing in all the land that would hinder the people to prosper, except for falling into transgression. Verses 10 through 14, and some were lifted up under pride and boasting. And we see that play out in our own history because of their exceeding great riches. Yea, even unto great persecution, because they had want, there was no need to consider God in their lives. For there were many merchants in the land and many lawyers and officers. I think that's an important thing to think about. At one time, I heard there was like 4 lawyers to each person in the United States. I don't know if that's inflated or not, but we have a lot of lawyers. And the people began to be distinguished by ranks according to their riches and their chances for learning. And we see that as well. We see a government trying to control how our children are taught and learn and been given those instructions, that we can't use our own initiative in ways to teach our children. 15 through 20, Satan had great power over them because they did this thing, unto the stirring up of the people to do all manner of iniquity, and to puffing them up with pride, tempting them to seek power and authority and riches and vain things of the world. We can open our eyes and see all of these things playing out in our lives today. Very troubling things. I don't even want to look at the news anymore because of these things that are playing out in our nation. And thus Satan did lead away the hearts of the people to do all manner of iniquity, even to the point of taking a life of a newborn baby, because it's not worthy to live in their eyes. Such wickedness cannot be supported by God. No, it will be condemned of God, and we will suffer the consequences for it if we don't purge those things out of our nation and out of our lives. 24 through 34, now there were many of the people which were exceedingly angry. Why were they angry? They were angry because we were speaking. Those who were righteous were speaking against those things, like Jeff was talking about Abinadi and the different ones that spoke out against sin. And they became a martyr. But even today, you can see it. If someone speaks out against sin, you're reviled immediately. Not in a condemning way that you speak out against sin, even in a loving way, it will not be accepted because of those which testify of these things. And they did enter into a covenant, one with another, yea, even into that covenant which was given by them of old, which covenant was given and administered by the devil to combine against all righteousness, that war that began in the very beginning, giving opportunity for choice. Whom will we follow in this life? Verses 34 and 36, and they set at defiance the law and the rights of their country. Isn't that what we're hearing, crying about? We don't really need this constitution. It's kind of, you know, it's old and antiquated. It's an old piece of document. It is not relevant for our day. We need to change it. We need to get rid of it. And they did covenant one with another. Those who don't like those things that are contained in our laws that were there in the beginning, to destroy the governor and to establish a king over the land, that the land should no more be at liberty, but should be subject unto kings. I want you to think in your heart and mind when you watch the news and stuff. Can you see the evidence of these things playing out before us? But do you realize you have a choice? You still have a choice to choose righteousness, the ways that God would so ordain for this land, the New Jerusalem, where the New Jerusalem would be. The people were divided, one against another, and they did separate one from another into tribes, every man according to his family, his kindred and friends, and thus they did destroy the government of the land because of the secret combinations of the friends and kindreds of them which murdered the prophets. I like history because we can see it play out in the lives of the children of men, and it is one continual course. And you can see the plan of God, how it goes, it never varies. And if we're not careful, we may lose our freedoms. Let's go back to 2 Nephi in the 7th chapter. Where's the source of all this that I was talking about? Verse 22, secret works of darkness. Wherefore, for this cause, that my covenants may be fulfilled, which I have made unto the children of men, that I will do unto them while they are in the flesh, I must needs, what? Destroy the secret works of darkness, of murders, and of abominations. Again, I alluded to it, but when did those things take place? When did that start? When did we see it? Enmity. We can find it in Genesis in the very beginning, right after sin. Hatred towards an enemy, that's what that means. I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, speaking of Satan, and thou shalt bruise his heel, speaking of Christ. That was the promise. Christ already knew. There was the plan before the creation. He knew he was to come in the flesh. Let's look at what the scriptures teach us about that. Jesus Christ was bruised, Mosiah 8:25. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. This was Abinadi speaking prior to him being burnt to death, testifying against King Noah and those that were following him, doing the same things that was spoken of earlier. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hands. He will overcome it. So we can go on the book of Hebrews in the 2nd chapter in the 14th verse. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same. Her seed, that through death he might destroy him that had power of death, that is the devil. One continuous course throughout the dispensation of time. So now let's go back to 2 Nephi in the 7th chapter. This is another important part that I want you to listen to and consider some of the things that I believe the Lord helped me to understand. The whore, it's defined. Nephi was given the understanding and he defined what that meant. 2 Nephi 7, verses 23 and 24. Wherefore he that fighteth against Zion, both Jew and Gentile, both bond, meaning people who are in dictatorship governments, and free democratic governments where they have a say and have some control over their lives, both male and female, it leaves no one out, no nation out, shall perish, for they are they which are the whore of all the earth, meaning fighting against Zion. All these entities. So the mother of harlots, when you read in the third chapter of 1 Nephi, given an account back in verses in the 200s, it says the harlot, the mother of harlots, that is speaking of an entity, but that is only a part of the whore. That great abominable church is, the whore is that great abominable church. It is the church of Satan. All those who fight against Zion, let that sink in. That is why you read those words. Only two churches. I will break it down a little bit more in a couple more slides. So as we continue in that seventh chapter of 2 Nephi 25 and 26, because this explains what I'm trying to help you to see in that definition that I was able to present to you this morning. For they which are not for me, that's, are against me, saith our God. For I will fulfill my promises which I have made unto the children of men, that I will do unto them while they are in the flesh. From the time that Adam and Eve became flesh, or to die, to the time that Christ comes, they which are not for me are against me. That is that definition of the whore, fighting against Zion. Fighting against that plan of God for the children of men. And more specifically, focusing on those who are promoting it and believe in Jesus Christ. No matter who they are, no matter where they are, throughout the world, there are those that have put their trust in Jesus Christ. Lives have been changed because they did that. And God honored their faith and helped them and heard their cry. And one day they will know and understand the fullness of the truth. But God knows them, and he's blessed them. Those who fight against those things and rebel against those things and persecute those who put their trust in Christ when they profess Christ are those who fight against Zion and are the whore of the earth. And they need to repent. They which are. Luke, in the 9th chapter, verses 49 and 50, explaining those things that I had presented earlier. And you can find the same account in Mark 9, 38 through 41. And John answered and said, Master, we saw one casting out devils in thy name, and we forbade him, because he followeth not us with us. And Jesus said unto him, forbid him not. For he that is not against us is for us. I want you to underline that in your scriptures and think about that. Let's look a little more. There's more scriptures that I want to present to you. The words of Christ in Matthew in the 12th chapter. We find a house divided. This is a good verses 22 through 37. I'm only going to cover 24, 36, and 37, which tells the meat of the story. You find Christ. He had cast out an evil spirit, and the people marveled. And the Pharisees and the Sadducees showed up and said, what? Oh, don't make anything about this. And this is what they say. But when the Pharisees heard it, they said, this fellow doth not cast out devils, but by Beelzebub, the prince of the devils. So what were they doing? They were fighting against Zion. What were they doing? They were blaspheming before God because they stood before the Messiah. Because they themselves had different ones that actually did the same thing, that had exercised faith, and they knew it. But they said this of Christ. In the 36th verse, but I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. We must be very careful about condemning with a broad stroke brush those who believe in Christ, because they don't follow us at this time. I think this is an abject lesson that Christ gave to us to consider. Remember the definition of the whore, the church of Satan. Let's continue in 2 Nephi in the 7th chapter, the Gentiles. This is another thing, a promise to those who live on this land. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, thus saith our God, I will afflict thy seed, speaking of those who were living at that day. This was Nephi, so it was his seed, the remnant, by the hand of the Gentiles. And this is future tense, he's prophesying according to the prophecies that God had given him. Nevertheless, I will soften the hearts of the Gentiles, that they shall be like unto a father to them. It's not nursing mothers and nursing fathers here. This is speaking specifically to the Gentiles. I believe speaking specifically to those who testify of Jesus Christ and love him and try to endeavor to follow the scriptures, and more importantly, the bride of Christ, to the remnant of the seed of Jacob or Joseph. A father is different, as we see that relationship as Paul spoke of. You have Christ at the head, and then the father or the husband is the head of his family, and he's there for a purpose: to lead and to help, to nurture, to teach, to try to bring his children up with a good understanding of the things of God. And then when you have done so, he sends them out to do the same. Is that not our mission? Have we not been led and directed to do those very things? Can we not see that God, in his great plan for those whom he said he would reclaim, that there would be a remnant of, are they not flourishing today in that spawn, that growth, beginning with their seed, the seed of Joseph in Mexico? And how it's expanded, like unto a father to them. We have been that. We're a part of that plan. Our tithe, every one of us in this church, we're all part of that plan. If you claim it, if you work with all your might towards it, not fighting against Zion, but working with God and his beloved Son as it unfolds. Verses 27 and 28. Wherefore the Gentiles shall be blessed and numbered among the house of Israel. Wherefore I will consecrate this land unto thy seed, and they which shall be numbered among thy seed. Do you feel it? Do you feel and cry out in your heart? Do you feel it in your heart that you're an adopted heir to the kingdom, to the promise of Jacob, beginning with Abraham? They which shall be numbered among thy seed forever for the land of their inheritance. That's why when I see this chaos in our land, we have a responsibility. But when it's all said and done, they who fight against Zion will not prevail. Do you believe it? Do you trust the word of God? Do you claim it? Do you stand on that firm foundation? This is part of your inheritance. We need to teach that to our children. They need to understand that beautiful relationship that we've been given, that they might grow up with that promise in their hearts and not be despaired or discouraged and walk away. For it is a choice land, saith God unto me, above all other lands. Wherefore I will have all men that dwell thereon, that they shall worship me, saith God. Jesus Christ, the God of this land, that's the message that we need to bring to those who don't fully understand it. Now I want to go to 2 Nephi in the 11th chapter, verses 37 and 39. And now, my brethren, I have spoken plain that you cannot err. I hope and pray the things that I presented this morning, I know it's a lot, but I ask that you might pray about it and think about those points that I tried to bring out, that I believe that God impressed upon my heart. I thought about that parable, wanting to take a stick out of the eye of our brother, but we have a beam in our own eye. What does it say? First, remove that beam from your eye that you might be able to remove the stick out of the eye of your brother. Yea, behold, I say unto you that as these things are true, and as the Lord God liveth, there is none other name given under heaven, save it be this Jesus Christ, of which I have spoken, whereby man can be saved. The one and only, no other. And now, my brethren, I made a copy of the second one. Let's go to 41 and 42. Therefore, these things shall go from generation to generation, the things that he's written, as long as the earth shall stand, and they shall go according to the will and the pleasure of God. The things that Nephi and those generations followed, as they were recorded and now as an abridgment that came to us through the Book of Mormon. And the nations, this is our responsibility, and the nations which shall possess them, these writings, the writings that came to us through the restored gospel of Jesus Christ, that's that added witness of Jesus Christ, we possess them, shall be judged of them according to their words which are written, meaning that we have no excuse. As Christ said to the Pharisees and the Sadducees, after he told them, he said, now you have no excuse. You will be judged accordingly. For we labor diligently to write and to persuade our children and also our brethren to believe in Christ and to be reconciled to God. That's removing the beam from our eye. To believe in Christ, that he can heal. He can reclaim us if we have faith. And if we look to him, he has promised that. His blood is worthy of that. For we know that it is by grace that we are saved after all that we can do. So that when we have reconciled with God, we know and understand we only stand because of him. And our hope is only because of him. My last slide. Verse 48. And we talk of Christ, and we rejoice in Christ, and we preach of Christ, we prophesy of Christ, and we write according to our prophecies, that our children may know to what source they may look for remission of their sins. So if there's somebody that says that they have read the Book of Mormon and you ask them why, like Brother Joel had made that comment, it talks about Joseph Smith, you can take him to this verse. I don't see Joseph Smith's name in here. May God bless us, is my prayer. May we see and understand the things that God is playing out in our lives today. And may we be humbled during this time to seek him, to reconcile ourselves, those little things in our heart and mind that need to be reconciled with, that we may be more apt to be able to teach, that we will be more prepared to be a witness, that people will be able to see Christ in us, that image. May God bless each one of us, I pray. Thank you.